All right, if you're all ready, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, just kind of still getting started on this study in this book here. This is the third lesson, and we're just going to pick up where we left off, considering what the Lord is showing us in verse number 1. We spent almost two whole lessons overviewing the book of Philippians, but these are short lessons. I don't know if how that's working for you, but it's working better for me. Shorten things up a little bit. But now we have actually started into the text itself, and we were noting at the end of lesson 2 that some remarkable things about Paul the Apostle, a man after the heart of Jesus Christ, a man after God's own heart, I would say, and how he stands in contrast to so much of the modern ministry we see these days. We saw that Paul placed himself in a position of servitude and made himself a servant to all the saints, all the believers there at Philippi. So let's look at what he said there again in verse number 1, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Okay, we noted that the saints are placed ahead of the bishops and ahead of the deacons, and we noted that Paul makes himself the servant of all of them. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not desire to exalt himself above the people, but rather to place himself beneath them so that he might serve and uplift and bear their burdens. People misunderstand because they're earthly minded or they're worldly minded. They view the church as some kind of a business organization, and they think, you know, the more in charge I am, the more power I've got, the more offices that I'm appointed to, the more people I can boss around, then boy, I'm really somebody in that church. But in fact, you might be the biggest zero in the place, if that's what you think. The Bible reverses that whole mindset that is so common out there in the world and says, hey, if you are really an overseer, the saints will come first. If you're really a deacon, the saints will come first. If you're really a minister, you will be what a minister is by definition, and that is a servant. See, when a man is, for example, sent from the United States to be the government's foreign minister in Pakistan, he doesn't go there and run Pakistan. He goes there to serve the president of the United States in Pakistan. That's what a minister is. When a man in Britain is the minister of the interior or the minister of labor, you know what that means? It doesn't mean that he is over the internal affairs. It means he's the servant of the prime minister with regard to those affairs. We got this idea nowadays that a minister is somebody who runs a church. But no, a minister is somebody in the church who serves the Lord Jesus Christ and represents his interests for the benefit of all. Okay, look at the order. He is a servant to the saints. The saints, they're ahead of the bishops and the deacons. And if we could ever get that right, if we could get that order right, we would come close to the fellowship that Philippians chapter 2 speaks of, a joyous, blessed fellowship where everyone is looking out for the things of others and not for the things of themselves. All right, watch this idea of servant. It implies three things. Number one, he is the absolute possession of Jesus Christ. A servant is not 50% free and 50% in bondage. If you're a slave, if you're a servant, if you are the purchased possession of another man, you are his 100%. When Paul says, I am servant of Jesus Christ, he's not complaining, by the way. When he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, he's not looking for a way to escape from that situation. You know, here I am, you know, he's not, here I am in this slavery and I have to serve the Lord. No, he's rejoicing. He's saying anybody in the market could have bought me on that day, but Jesus did. Anybody could have carried me home in bonds and made me their own. You know, and by the way, it could have been liquor, it could have been dope, it could have been bigotry, it could have been vice, it could have been gambling, could have been any number of things. I could be a slave to sin tonight. I could be a slave to Satan tonight. I could be a slave to money tonight. But praise God, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He bought me. He carried me home. And you ought to see the quarters I'm living in. You ought to see the food that I'm eating. You ought to see the clothes I'm wearing. You ought to see the company I keep. You ought to see the work that I get to do. Man, if I would have known what it's like to be a servant of Jesus, I would have signed up for that a long time ago. Okay, so servant, the absolute possession of Jesus Christ. But the second consideration, if he is a servant, he owes absolute obedience to Christ. I mean, can't you just see a slave out on the plantation saying, boss man, I know this is your place, but here's how I think you ought to do it. It's not likely that would be an acceptable way to talk to the boss man. And yet so many people who are saved, they're saying to the Holy Spirit after hearing the word of God preached, or they say to the Lord after reading his word, well now, master, after all, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you know, you do know the end from the beginning, but may I make a suggestion? Yeah, specks of dust who've been around for all of these 20, 30, 40, 50 years telling God what he doesn't know, instructing God on how he ought to run the business. I don't think so. When the Apostle Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ, he's acknowledging that he owes absolute obedience to his master. All right, third, regarding this matter of being a servant, we've got to remember that our society, like all societies, are populated by sinful men with fallen natures that are influenced by the devil. We want our independence. You know, in Psalm 2 is the testimony of the natural man. He says in Psalm 2, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder. Okay? When Jesus Christ came to earth, what did they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. People in our world, you know, they don't mind God. They just don't want God telling them what to do. Our churches are full of people who don't mind Jesus saving them as long as he doesn't try to control them after he saves them. And that's the nature of the sons of Adam. And so when we read this word servant, we think horrible, cruel, insulting bondage. You know, a position beneath my station, something that infringes upon my dignity. Well, would you look with me at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. The Bible says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets. Okay, look at Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And I put this in your notes, and I gave you some references for this. There's three men in the Old Testament whom God calls his servants. That's Moses, Joshua, and David. Do you know what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1? He's saying, God, by his grace, has given me a high calling. He's given me an honorable position. See, to the natural man, being made a servant is insulting. Why? Well, because he's looking at himself. Me, a servant? But the spiritual man says, wait a minute, me? His servant? See, do you see the difference? Do you hear the difference? When I look in the mirror, yeah, I might say, well, I deserve to be more than a servant. You know, when I consider my great capabilities and my vast intellectual powers and my talents and my gifts, surely I deserve more than a servant's place. Then I look at God. It's God standing there calling me his servant. And that changes the whole perspective. You mean you want me to work with you? And all of a sudden, it's not, look how great I am. It's, look how great God is. And why would he ever select me? Why would he appoint me to be the one who waits on him, the one who ministers to his people on his behalf? See, and it's suddenly, with my eyes on God and not on self, it becomes a high, high calling. Hope you see it that way. Now look back at Philippians and chapter 2, verse 7. And these verses, they're going to be so familiar to you, you'll have them memorized by the end of this study. But that'll be a good thing, won't it? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7. Speaking of Jesus here, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Okay, so what to man was degrading and insulting turned out to be, in the operation of God, the most exalting and uplifting experience a man or a woman could possibly know and enjoy. And the Bible says in James and in Peter, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay? Now listen, we carry with us into the Christian life all of those years of thinking like a natural man. The world says, exalt yourself, promote yourself, pump yourself, get ahead of others, brag about how much more you're doing than they are, brag about how much more spiritual you are than they are, show off and you'll get a big place and a big position in a big church. God save me from a church full of people in leadership who got there by showing off. God help us. God help me to be in and to be part of a fellowship of people who consider it greatness, serving more people, giving more to others, doing more for others, being more to others. That's what Philippians is all about. You're going to see, if you haven't figured it out already, the Apostle Paul said, I'm rejoicing, I'm happy, I'm joyful, I'm a slave. How could a man be happy who was a servant? Well, brother, you can't be happy any other way. God exalts, God uplifts, but only those who humble themselves. People go through life trying to find uplifting experiences, and they stay depressed. Well, quit trying to have an uplifting experience and just go find somebody that needs some help and help them out and watch God lift you up. I'm not a psychiatrist, but I know truth. The Bible is true. I know that people get down, they get depressed, and they stay that way because they're occupied with themselves. I'm telling you, the only way you are going to get out of that depression, get out of that funk, get out of those doldrums, is to quit dwelling on yourself and get out there and find somebody that's worse off than you and help them and be a blessing to them. That's the Bible. You know, what we're looking at is a guy, he's sitting in jail, he's about to have his head cut off, and he writes a letter and says, "Boy, I sure am happy today. In fact, I'm so happy, I wanted to tell you I was happy. And while I'm encouraging you, I'm getting even happier than I was when I started out. And I was already happy when I started out. You ought to see the rats in this place. They're huge. Praise the Lord." See, that's the Bible. Look at this thing about being a servant. Here's another example. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, and we're going to start in verse number 1. Exodus 21, verse 1. "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." Okay, skip down to verse 5. "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever.'" You know what the Apostle Paul wrote? Before he died, he said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You know what that fellow did? He was in bondage to sin. He was in bondage to the law, and Jesus Christ came along and bought him. Then set him free and said, "Saul, you're a free man." And Saul turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Oh, Master, I love you. And you may have bought me and then set me free, but I don't want to be free from you. I will serve you all the days of my life." You see that? If you are saved, you're free tonight. Right now, you are free. Jesus Christ redeemed you with his own precious blood. He set you at liberty from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. Okay? Help yourself. Okay? Live however you want. But may I make a recommendation? You ought to turn to your master and say, "I love you, Master, and I don't want to go free if it means leaving you. I'll serve you all the days of my life." That is a servant as found in Philippians chapter 1. All right, now let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15 and verse number 15. 2 Samuel 15, 15. A great verse. "And the king's servants said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.'" That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? Now, when Paul said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ," can't you see in his life evidence that he put the principle of 2 Samuel 15, 15 into practice? Can't you see him saying to the Lord Jesus, Behold, thy servant is ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And shouldn't that be our heart as well? Should we not be living that same way? I tell you, when Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, when he got saved, he started out that way. He didn't delay. In Acts chapter 9, there he is on Damascus Road, and he's blind as he can be. And if you recall, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Instantly he saw himself a servant for King Jesus. Give me the orders. I'll carry them out. What wilt thou have me to do? All right, let's go to Luke chapter 22, if you would. Luke 22. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 24. Luke 22, and verse number 24. And there was also a strife among them. Okay, these here are their disciples. They're followers of the Lord, and they're striving with each other. And you know why? The verse here says, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Do you know why people fight? Because one thinks they're better than the other. Why does somebody fight back? Well, they're out to prove them wrong. That's where strife comes from. In a family, in a church, in a society, it's just pride. And the Bible clearly says in Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. So here are men, the disciples of the Lord, who are striving. They're fighting with each other because they are stuck on themselves, not in love with Jesus. They're devoted to themselves, not to serving others. That's where strife comes in. And so the Bible says in verse 25, and he, Jesus, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Okay, so the Lord, he's about to hit at somebody among the disciples, somebody who considers themselves an authority over other disciples. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so. Look what Jesus said. He said, you're not going to have anybody with authority over others. That's what he said, and that's the idea. Look at the principle in verse 26. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. That's Philippians. Who is greatest of all? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He completely turned human thinking on its ear. He turned that thing upside down. I'm the Lord. I'm God. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the greatest. Give me your dirty feet and let me wash them. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Well, why, Peter? You think you're too good? Do you think you're not good enough? Because one is surely pride just as the other. If God said you're a saint, then you're a saint. If God said you're his child, then you are his child. If God said you are an important, vital member of his body, then you are. And so it's just as much pride to say, look at me, I can do it all, I can do it best, as it is to say, oh, poor me, I can't do anything. Because either way, what are you doing? You're drawing attention to yourself and not to the Lord. That's pride. Okay, now let's go on. Verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Well, sure, anybody would say that. Okay, yeah, but Jesus said, but I am among you as he that serveth. You know who that is? the I am. He says, I am among you. Look, the I am is among them. The Jehovah God who spoke out of the burning bush, he's got a towel on his arm, a basin at his knees. He's taking his hands and cleaning mud out from between the toes of commercial fishermen. And the Holy Spirit said, through the Apostle Paul, that is the mark. We are pressing toward that mark. The closer you get to that mark, the less interested you'll be in self, and the more interested you'll be in others. And here's what we'll come to realize. The more interested we are in others, the more joyful God causes us to become. The more interested we are in the well-being of others, the more our own well-being is going to increase. That is the Christian life. And it's amazing. Just amazing. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. 2 Peter 2, 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Okay, so what is this here? Here's a man saying, come on, you don't want to serve God. You don't have to obey that Bible. You don't have to follow all that Jesus stuff and all those rules. Come on, get yourself free. Well, okay, what do you want to do? Well, let's go to a party. What? Here's a guy that has to smoke cigarettes. He has to have some dope. He has to turn on that country western music. He has to. He's a slave to it. He's in its grip, in bondage. And he says, why do you have to do all that God stuff? Why do you have to do all that church stuff? Well, why do you have to do all that devil stuff, all that sin stuff, all that world stuff? Because look, I'd rather be overcome by the loving Lord Jesus than be overcome by vice and device. And we know, you know, they make fun of that Bible. They make fun of Christians. They make fun of our dedication to Jesus Christ, don't they? But hey, I'd rather be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ than be a servant to sin. I'd rather know the joy that comes from living for Jesus than anything else in this world. And yes, it has some heartaches. Maybe you've experienced some of those, and I won't deny that. It has some troubles and trials. I won't deny that. But so does any life, if you think about it. Any life lived by any man, woman, anywhere on the face of this earth. So I would rather be a servant of Jesus than a servant to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is real liberty, real freedom, living under the influence, power, and control of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we're aiming for. That's what I hope we'll get out of this study. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're so grateful that we have this book of Philippians that we can study that will show us where that joy in the Lord comes is going to come from. Help us, Lord, to make the changes in our own lives that will help us to line up that way and be the best servant we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.